Father, help us as we partake of the bread to be mindful of these things. In the name of Christ we pray, and amen. The scriptures place great significance on the shedding of blood. The Old Testament tells us that the life is in the blood. And so the shedding of Jesus' blood represents the giving of his life. And we are told by the scriptures that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that was shed, let's focus on those things. Would you bow with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again, thanking you for this fruit of the vine as it represents for us the blood that was shed. Help us, Father, to be reminded of the sacrifice that was made, to realize the value of the spiritual blessing that we have been given. Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine, and we pray that you would help us to partake of it in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ we pray, and amen. This concludes our observance of the Lord's Supper. I hope all of us will be motivated during the coming days by the thoughts that we engaged in as we partook of the elements, to live in a way worthy of that love.
Before the collection, we'll sing "We Plow the Fields," all three verses. Spend a few moments thinking about the collection that we take up today. If you need to participate in that, there's boxes in the back. There's also electronic means by which you can give. If you're visiting with us, we're not asking for your money. This is a responsibility of the members here. There's a variety of ways that we can think about this collection that we take up. Sometimes we talk about it in terms of remembering the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and we kind of turn that on its head to say, what should we be willing to give for Christ? The song we just sang talks about us, this being a means of giving thanks to God for the good things that He gives to us. Perhaps we think of it as charity, that this is a way that we give to needy people. And so it's an opportunity, and this church is an organization that is enabling us to do that. I'll say some of these ways are maybe less scriptural than others. Perhaps it's just a way to reduce our taxable income. I'm not sure how we think about it. But this morning I want us to think about an image in the scriptures of this giving, this collection being taken up to build the temple of God. In passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Peter 2, the apostles for us lay out a picture of the church and even us as individuals, our bodies, being the temple of the living God, and that God dwells within us. And as we give this morning, we give for the purpose of edifying one another, to support preachers, to give benevolence to those who need it for the building up of God's body. As we increase in faith and hope and love and good works through the giving of this money. And this idea of the collection for the temple of God is doesn't originate in the New Testament. It actually, there's a passage in 1 Chronicles 29 where this same concept is laid out, where David is asking the children of Israel to give for the building of God's temple, of what we would call Solomon's temple, that David gathered the materials for and Solomon built during his reign. And in 1 Chronicles 29, what I would like to do is pray together the prayer that David offers at the collection of these materials and this free will offering that the children of Israel gave for the temple. And I think the prayer is remarkable, and there's a lot of good things in it for us. And as we pray this prayer, as I read it, I would like you to just think about what David says about how God is the source of all things. And he's in control of all things, as we just prayed as well. And that the opportunity we have to give is a privilege. Since all things belong to God, who are we that we would be allowed to give what is God's back to God? David says that's a privilege. And at the end, David even looks forward to and prays for future generations, that this collection that was being taken up for the temple of God, and I think the same is true for us, that this collection that we take up today can be and should be and hopefully will be used for future generations of God's children to build up themselves, that the Holy Spirit would dwell within them, and the building up of God's body, the church, the temple of God, that he might be glorified and dwell here on the earth within his people, within his church. So if you will pray with me, we're going to read this prayer, pray this prayer together, and that will conclude our thoughts. Please pray with me. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name. But who are we, and who is this people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are just sojourners before you, and foreign residents, like all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. And I know, O Lord God, that you try the heart and you delight in uprightness. We in the uprightness of our hearts have willingly offered these things to you. So now with gladness, we have seen your people who are present here to make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our spiritual fathers, keep this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and prepare their heart to you. And give to our children a whole heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which we have made preparation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the sermon, we'll sing one more song, number 275, Ancient Words. If you're able to, you can stand as we sing Ancient Words.
Reading from Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 10 and then skip on down to the explanation of this parable in starting with verse 15. My version calls it the parable of the sower. Some have called it the parable of the soils, which may be a little bit more accurate. Beginning with verse 4, I'll be reading from the ESV. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We skip down to verse 15. As for that in the good soil, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.
Good morning. It's interesting that David had referred to this, or that some people refer to this as the parable of the soils, because in fact I've heard that many times over the years as well, and I had considered entitling this sermon this morning the parable of the soils. That is, until my daughter Audrey reminded me that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower." And so I've titled this morning's sermon, The Parable of the Sower, because I can't do better than Jesus. You know, we can't do better than Jesus, but we can certainly strive to be like him. And that's what he wants us to do, is to strive to be like him every day. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter writes that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And so we ought to every day strive to be more and more like Jesus. And the parable of the sower helps us to do that through the things that Jesus teaches us through that parable. David read for us from Luke's account. And at this time, I'd like for us to read this together from Mark's account. And then throughout the study this morning, we will consider all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things in parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then down in verse 13, Jesus goes on and says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." The parable of the sower. It describes four different outcomes to the seed that was scattered. Four different products that were generated by the seed. The first is that the seed never entered the ground, and so a plant never grew. The second is that a plant sprang up but quickly withered away. The third, the plant grew but was choked out by the weeds and the thorns, and so it never bore fruit. And the fourth, the plant grew and bore fruit and produced a crop. The first thing I'd like for us to consider is that the four different outcomes of the crop had nothing to do with the sower. There weren't some areas of the field that had a more skilled sower than other areas of the field. It was the same sower for the entire field. The four different outcomes of the crop had nothing to do with the seed. There weren't some areas of the field that were sown with a certain type of seed and other areas was a different type of seed. There wasn't a better quality seed in some areas than other areas. It was the same seed across the entire field. The four different outcomes of the crop had nothing to do with the technique. There weren't some areas in which the sower scattered the seed and then other areas where he dug down and planted the seed and fertilized it. No, the same technique was used across the entire field. And the four different outcomes of the crop had nothing to do with the weather. It was the same field, and so all the ground was subjected to the same temperatures, to the same rain, to the same sunshine. They all had the same weather. And sometimes in life, sometimes we are looking for an out. We're looking for something else to blame, someone else to blame. Blame the sower. I just don't care much for that preacher. If it was a different preacher, then I'd get more out of the message. Blame the seed. The Word of God is too restrictive. It's too demanding. It doesn't fit with what I want to do. Blame the technique. The preaching is too dull. It's too exciting. It's too long. It's too short. Blame the weather. You just don't understand my circumstances. If I was in a different set of circumstances, then I would obey the Lord, but not where I am in my life right now. And I'll tell you, it's true that there are some preachers, some preaching styles that we may relate to more than others. And there may be circumstances that are in your life that aren't in my life. Everybody has different circumstances, but Jesus understands all these things. I may not know all those things. None of us may know, but Jesus knows. And Jesus is mindful of that. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is that I have the responsibility to choose the condition of my heart. I have the responsibility to choose my response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the responsibility to determine who I am going to be, no matter what others may do. The different outcomes of the crop are a result of the different types of soil, the different types of ground, the different types of heart, what we have on the inside of us. It isn't the delivery of the seed. It is the acceptance of the seed by the ground. That's what makes the difference in the parable of the sower. What type of soil do I have? How do I accept the Word of God in my life? There are four different types of ground, four different types of soil that we read about in the parable of the sower. In Luke's account, in Luke 8, verse 5 and verse 12, it is written, "Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The wayside is the place on the edge of the field where people walked. It is the place where the vehicles traveled, where the carts traveled. It is the place where the animals traveled. And so it was packed down. It was hardened. The seed never really penetrated the ground. It just sat on top of the ground, and the birds came and ate it. And Jesus said that the devil came and took the word out of their heart before the hearer could believe. And so those by the wayside are hard-hearted. The Bible teaches that our heart can become hardened so that it's not affected by the Word of God. In the spring, a child may have sensitive, tender feet. But then if that same child spends all summer outside running around barefoot, then by the end of the summer, they'll be able to run across gravel barefoot. And the reason for that is because their feet, the bottom of their feet, have toughened up. You know, I think we can probably all relate to yard work, perhaps. You know, where you go out and you're digging a hole. So you're using a post-hole digger or a shovel, or you're raking leaves, and you're using the same tool in the same way, and your hands aren't accustomed to doing that. And so at first, you'll get a blister on your hand. And that blister is very, very painful. It hurts. But then if you keep irritating that same skin in that same place in that same way with the same tool over and over and over again, eventually what's going to happen is that skin is going to become calloused. And you'll be able to take a straight pin and stick it into that calloused skin, and you'll never feel a thing. Because a callous cannot feel the touch of good and the pain of bad. And our heart can become the same way. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus describes it this way: "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Jesus is saying that people's hearts have grown dull, they have grown calloused, where they do not care anymore about the Word of God. It does not touch their heart. They do not feel the touch of good and the pain of bad. And this can be the outcome of sin. Sin can harden us if we're not careful. You know, the first time we commit a sin, then it really bothers us. It may keep us up at night. We feel the weight of the guilt upon us. But the danger is if we continue that sin over and over and over again, then we could get to the point where it no longer hurts. We are no longer bothered by the pain of sin and the weight of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, this is why the Hebrews writer warns us and says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin can harden us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul writes to Timothy and says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Our conscience, when trained properly, is going to cause us to feel bad when we do bad, but not when it's been seared. Back when I was younger, I used to work at a pizza restaurant, and my favorite job there was manning the ovens. And we had a couple of 600-degree ovens where we cooked all the pizzas. And one particular day, I was getting a pizza out of that top oven, and it was a big, heavy, large pizza in the back, and I was having a hard time getting it out. And as I was getting it out, my wrist touched the top of that oven, came in full contact with it. And it hurt so bad for a long time. But as it healed, it got to the point where I couldn't feel it right there in that area of skin. My wrist had become seared with a hot iron. And if our heart gets to the place where we cannot feel, then we need to change.
In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, David wrote, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." But then in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. David was not perfect, but David's sin bothered him, and he wanted to be rid of it. David did not allow his sin to harden his spirit. Those by the wayside are hard-hearted, and a hard-hearted person can't allow the Word of God to have an effect on their life like it should. Instead, we need to remain tender-hearted, soft-hearted, because that's the only way that the Word of God is going to be able to get in there, penetrate us, and have the effect that it needs to have on our lives. And just because we've had a hard heart in the past, or just because we may have a hard heart today, doesn't mean that we have to have a hard heart. We can have a soft heart. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The Lord can give us a soft heart, a heart that is receptive to His gospel. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, we read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand." You know, the only way that God is going to be able to shape us as clay is if our clay is soft and is able to be shaped, not if our clay is hardened. And so we have to be a soft clay that the Lord can mold who we are as a person so that we can be transformed. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the only way we can do that is if we have a soft heart and are not hard-hearted like those on the wayside. The second type of ground that the parable describes is the rocky ground. In Matthew's account, there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, and then also 20 through 21, Jesus said, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." In Luke's account, he also adds, "in time of temptation." So tribulation, persecution, temptation, the time when tough things come. You know, the ground here is thin. It has topsoil, but it has rock underneath. And so when the sun gets hot, the plants wither because they don't have the moisture that they need to survive. In front of our yard at the house, in our front yard at the house, we have something called a French drain. And I won't get into all the details about how this thing works, but we have this thing called a French drain. But basically, there is a rocky trench, and the water, the groundwater, will go down into this trench and divert the water around the house so the water doesn't go under the house. So it's a water control method. And what I want you to focus on here in this picture is, look how deep the soil is on the right side of that trench, of that French drain, and look how deep the soil is on the left side of that French drain, and then look how shallow the soil is above the French drain. There's just a small layer of soil, and then down below that layer of soil is rock. But from the surface, you can't see that that rock is even down there. In fact, this is a picture of the front yard during a time when everything's great. There's plenty of rain. The weather is good. And you can't tell that any part of the yard is any different than any other part of the yard. Things are going well. But if there's a week or two without rain, then you can tell right there where that French drain is. Because there is just a small layer of topsoil and there's rock underneath it. And there's not enough moisture there to be able to keep that grass alive. And we may look at that and say, well, yeah, things are going bad. That's why that person's looking so bad, right? There's dead grass right there. Hey, on the left and right side of that French drain, that grass is seeing the exact same weather. It's seeing the exact same lack of rain. It's seeing the exact same temperatures. It's seeing the exact same circumstances. The difference is the soil, the depth of the soil. How deep is the soil? Those with a rocky ground are shallow-hearted. How deep is my faith? Is my faith only good when times are good? Or is my faith still there when times get tough? Jesus was talking about people who would serve him as long as there's no persecution. They'll serve him as long as there's no tribulation. They'll serve him as long as there is no temptation. But as soon as those things come, they wither and they die. You know, when a person looks at me, they only see what's on the surface. And so if everything's going great in my life, I may look like I'm doing great. But the test is when the tough times come. Will we continue to stand when the tough times come? In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We have to have a deep spiritual root within us. In Psalm 1:1-6, the psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we must have a deep soil so that we can stand when times get tough. The third type of ground that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower is among thorns. In Mark's account, Mark chapter 4, verse 7, and then also verses 18 through 19. Jesus said, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so here the soil seems to be good. The soil is deep. The seed germinated and grew within the soil. The seed became a sprout and then a plant. And then that plant grew into a healthy size. The plant looked like it may be doing well. But the problem was that the weeds began to grow along with that plant. Care was not taken for those weeds to be taken out. And so they got the upper hand and they took over the field. And because of that, that plant did not bear fruit. When a good plant grows among the weeds and thorns, I believe that this is one of the biggest dangers for us in our generation. And it's because all around us we have the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, other things that enter in and choke the word. And it's not just our generation, it's every generation that there's ever been. But it's certainly one of the greatest dangers for us. There are so many things that are competing for our affections in this life. And some of them are sinful, and some of them are not in and of themselves. But there are so many things that are competing for our affections. And those among the thorns are double-minded, a double-minded heart. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, James says that he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. In describing this type of ground, Jesus said that the thorns are the cares of this world. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He goes on to say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus said the thorns are the deceitfulness of riches. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7, and said that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Jesus said that the thorns are the pleasures of this life. Like we said, some of these are sinful pleasures, the lust of the flesh, which, of course, those must be avoided. We need to avoid those. But then there are some pleasures in this life that are innocent in and of themselves. Sports, entertainment, projects, vacations. But if these things get to the point where they rule our lives, then they become thorns. If they cause us where we aren't bearing fruit like we ought to, then those are thorns in our lives. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus spoke another parable, and he said, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" You know, here's a fig tree. It is recognizable as a fig tree. But the problem is it's not bearing any figs. And Jesus said, if it's not bearing figs, it's wasting the ground. Dig it up. Yes, you can have a second chance. But if you don't bear fruit, dig it up. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus teaches a similar message. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A fig tree is supposed to produce figs. And if it doesn't, then it is not doing what is intended to do. A grapevine is supposed to produce grapes. And if it's not doing that, it's not doing what it's intended to do. And a Christian is supposed to let their light so shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. And if we are not doing that, we are not doing what we are intended to do. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Instead of having a double-minded heart, the Lord wants us to have a single-minded heart. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Not allowing the thorns to make me unfruitful, not with a double-minded heart, but instead having a single-minded devotion to the Lord. That's what he desires. We may read about the wayside and the rocky ground and the ground among thorns and come away thinking that one of these seems to be better than the others. We may think that that rocky ground is better than the wayside. At least the rocky ground accepted the gospel. At least the rocky ground was excited about becoming a Christian. At least the rocky ground cared enough. You know, the wayside didn't even care to even believe. But the problem is that the final result of the rocky ground is that the plant withered away. And so in the end, the result is exactly the same. No fruit. Or we may think that the ground among thorns must be better than the rocky ground and surely better than the wayside. The ground among thorns, at least that ground produced a full-grown plant. At least that plant looks like it's pretty healthy. I mean, it certainly looks healthier than the thorns. It certainly looks healthier than that plant that's withering. But the problem is that the final result of the ground among thorns is that the master dug up that plant because it was wasting the ground. And so in the end, the result is the exact same. No matter what kind of ground, or these three types of ground that we're talking about, the result is the same, and that is that there is no fruit. God wants you and I to be good ground. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, and also in verse 20, Jesus said, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And in Luke's account, he referred to these people with a noble and good heart. This soil is not hardened. It is not rocky. It is not full of thorns. It is good soil. and good soil belongs to those that are pure hearted. This is not perfect people, but it's pure hearted people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure heart does not mean perfect, but notice some of the characteristics of this good soil, this pure heart that Jesus brings out. Number one, he says, a noble and good heart. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, we read, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, this implies that we don't have a clean heart. We're desiring for God to create a clean heart in us. This implies that we do not have a steadfast spirit. We desire for that to be renewed in us. And that should be a desire, that we have a noble and a good heart. The second characteristic of the good soil is that having heard the word, they accept it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Jesus said the good soil is they that understand the word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's those who bear fruit with patience. Revelation 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, another important thing that we ought to note about this good soil, this good ground, is that when the seed fell in the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Not all good soil produces the same amount of fruit, but it's good soil either way. The five-talent man was no better than the two-talent man. Each did what they could with what they were given. And at the end, each were told the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in fact, in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Each of us differs in ability. We know that. The Lord knows that. What we are able to do does not determine what kind of soil we are. What we do determines what kind of soil we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And so good soil is good soil no matter the size of the harvest, but there has to be a harvest. We have to bear good fruit. The good soil belongs to those that are pure hearted. The takeaway for us in the parable of the sower is found at its beginning and at its end. And that is, Jesus says, listen. Jesus says, behold. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so what kind of hearer am I? What kind of listener am I? In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, James writes, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." And so what kind of soil do I have? You know, the good news is that our soil can change. Our soil can change. We don't have to be trampled down on the wayside. We don't have to be on rocky ground with a thin layer of dirt. We don't have to be choked out by the thorns that are all around us in this world. We can be good ground and bear good fruit. If you're here this morning and you never become a member of the body of Christ, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never submitted to him, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that before men, repent of the things you've done in the past, turn away from those things, a change of mind that results in a change of behavior, a change of conduct. If you're willing to do that, you can be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, to rise to walk in newness of life, so your sins can be washed away, and you can go on, and we can all go on rejoicing with you this morning. Or if you are a Christian, and you have struggles with your life, if you feel like you struggle with any of these types of soils in your heart, then you can make those things known, either privately, or if you feel that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you can make it known publicly and do these things while together we stand to encourage you in song.
Yeah. Bible for you. Our Almighty Father in heaven, we know you are the ruler of all, the creator of our universe, and the one who breathes life into us. We thank you for the health you've given us to be able to be here today and to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that we worship you with the right kind of hearts and that our worship was effective and right in your sight. Father, we ask that you be with those who are sick and away from us, especially at this time. We ask that you be with Miss Kathy Perkins and the sister of Mike Mitchell, and we pray that you be with our brother Arthur Thomas and anyone unmentioned. We pray that you comfort them and strengthen them in the